Your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. We've been in a series on Sunday school, though it's been broken up, some due to me being out of town and special speakers and whatnot, on wisdom in decision making. Decisions often determine our destiny, don't they? They often determine our reputation. They are big, big factors in all of our lives, the decisions that we make. We're known for our decisions. When I was down in Williamsburg, me and my wife went over to Yorktown, took a trolley around Yorktown and took in some of the history, stopped by the museum there. And there I was reminded of Washington leading his troops overnight to dig these trenches to hide in, to get closer to the army of Britain, so to speak, so that they could apply more pressure. They said they dug those trenches overnight, and when the Britain army awoke, surprise, surprise, the French and the Americans had moved in even closer, put more pressure, and of course, eventually, they surrendered. That was big to America becoming an independent nation, was when the Britons surrendered. Washington was known for that decision to move the troops to work all night. He was also known for the decision to leave New York and come down. And when he left New York to come down, he sent a messenger to another aspect of the Britain army to indicate, it was kind of a faint move, that we're coming after you. And so they hunkered down to defend. And of course, Washington came all the way down to Williamsburg. And that part of the army, the Britain army up in New York, showed up to support Cornwallis and the Britain troops at Yorktown. Problem was, they were 5 days late. They had already surrendered. Washington's known for those decisions, right? American history, of course, is American history because of God. God put those things in Washington's mind. It wasn't Washington and his brilliance. It was God and his brilliance that used Washington, but yet Washington moved on those things that were upon his mind. And as a result, we have American independence. And so this morning, I want to talk about principles in our lives that demand a decision. I've entitled the lesson, Biblical Principles to Apply or to Override. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 3, gives us a little window into someone who makes decisions based upon principle. Principle. Proverbs 11, verse number 3, the Bible says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." Or in other words, the way an upright person gets their reputation is that the principle of integrity guides their decisions. The principle of honesty guides their decisions. As a result, they're known as an upright person. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's another whole type of person called the froward. The froward is a person that's not guided by integrity. They're known as crooked. They're known as, they don't always make decisions based upon integrity. But here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, we have certainly a man, a type of person that is known to be guided by principles, specifically the principle of integrity. You know, most of us here have been in church long enough to learn some principles. The question is, do we apply them or do we override them? Because we're known in our lives how we live them by whether we apply Bible principle to our lives and live by principle or we override them. Joseph in the Bible was a man guided by principle. We'll look at that this morning. Daniel was a man that was guided by principle. They didn't overstep or override Bible principles. They lived by Bible principles. To override means to ride over or across. It means to trample. It means to set aside or to annul. So we can know Bible principles, but just because we know Bible principles doesn't mean that we're characterized by living by Bible principles. Unless we are people that apply and let principles that are in the Scriptures guide us in our everyday lives. And that's wisdom in decision making. A Bible principle then is an enduring truth. It endures the test of time. It's a law. It's a rule to adopt in guiding you in making decisions. Do you know when God gave us Bible principles and laws, rules, so maybe a term that we could use, that they're really laid out for us for our best? So Bible principles are given to us so that we don't have to endure unnecessary suffering in our lives. Now, is everyone going to face suffering? Oh yeah, Job said, man, you're born in a few days. Boy, you understand trouble sparks, right? It's just going to hit us. We are going to suffer things. But how foolish to suffer unnecessarily because we don't live by Bible principle. Principles are given to protect us from unnecessary heartache, from unnecessary trouble, from unnecessary suffering. And Bible principles are great to hear. And they're great to live by until they run cross-grain to what we want. Then all of a sudden, I don't know about it if I believe that. Right? They are great until they run opposite to our thinking. Bible principles are wonderful until they make life difficult on us or cause us to be mocked or questioned by others. Then Bible principles sometimes are up for grabs in our decision making, or better put, are overridden, are trampled upon, are set aside for the time being. And so Bible principles, everybody here makes decisions on Bible principles, whether you apply them and live by them or whether you go, no, not this time. That being said, I want to look at some principles that demand decisions in your life as to whether you apply them in your decision making or whether you override them, or you sidestep them, or you set them aside, or you trample on them. First principle, if you're taking notes this morning, is the principle of the fear of the Lord. It is a Bible truth, an enduring truth. It is something that should affect our decision-making. In Job 28, turn over to Job 28 this morning, and look at verse number 28. Job 28, verse number 28. The principle of the fear of the Lord. It demands a decision in your life as to whether or not you apply and live by this principle when it relates to your daily life situations, your lifestyle, decisions that you make in your everyday life. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Job 28, verse 28, "And unto man he said, behold," take time to look at, is your word behold. Focus in on this truth, that behold, the fear of the Lord, that is what? Wisdom. Wisdom. In other words, if you're going to be known as a wise person, you can't be known as a wise person without applying the fear of the Lord in your life. You live without the fear of God, you're not known as a wise person. Job said, and may I say, we often say the author said of the Bible, the writers, But ultimately, God said. These are not the inspired words of Job. These are not the inspired words of Paul that we're looking at. These are the inspired, God-breathed words to man. And God said, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. If you're going to make wise decisions, then you're going to have to live with the fear of the Lord and apply that to your decision-making. The fear of the Lord in Psalm 111, verse 10 says, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? It's nice to talk about that phrase, but what is that phrase? The fear of the Lord is a continual submission to God in humility and in faith. Humility says, God, you know more than I do about this life. Therefore, what you say about the situations of my life, I'm going to trust what you say and apply what you say, even if it goes against the way that I think. Because God, you know better. Pride says, God, I know better. Fear of the Lord says, God, you know better. And God, if there are principles and things that I need to apply to my life, God, I trust your word. That's the fear of the Lord, a continual submission to God in humility and faith. You know what Proverbs 13:23-17 says? It says, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, the contrast in that verse, Proverbs 23, is very interesting because the Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, or the tendency that we live with in our decision-making is to make decisions on what we see in the lives of others. But the Bible says here, in contrast to that, be in continual submission and humility and faith before the Lord every day. Or let that be the substitute instead of making decisions based upon what others are doing, based upon how our culture is taking things and living their lifestyle. Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. My friend, that's a lifestyle. If I'm doing something all the day long, that is not just a snippet of life. That's a lifestyle. That is something that needs to be applied daily throughout the day. The fear of the Lord. By humility and the fear of the Lord, that's that combination. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If you take humility out and fear of the Lord, you know, you also take out riches, honor, and life. You know what you get? You get poverty, you get dishonor, and you get death. And so, that's not what anybody here wants. I don't think you want that. So then, what principle is going to guide me in life towards blessings that God brings into my life? Oh, fear of the Lord and humility. The principle of fearing God. What else is the fear of the Lord as we consider this principle this morning? To apply or to trample and set aside. Number two, the fear of the Lord consists of hatred of evil and the desire to turn away from it. Proverbs chapter 16. Will you turn there? Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse number 6. Proverbs 16, verse number 6. So I was reading this verse and in study this week, it came to my mind, everybody wants mercy today. Sometimes we have rephrased it into tolerance. But the Bible doesn't say by mercy alone is iniquity purged, does it? It does say by mercy in what? Truth. Truth. You know what? Everybody wants mercy to the annihilation of truth. But do you understand that the only way that you can be purged of sin is to be confronted by truth. And what does that cause a person to do but come to God for mercy, doesn't it? And so, lest we get caught with our society and where it's going, that only mercy, only love matters, understand that truth has to confront wrong in order for mercy to be begged for, in order for mercy to play into the picture and iniquity to be purged. Don't we have in the New Testament, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord"? Right? They saw truth. Truth. And so by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. But notice the second part of the verse, Proverbs 16, verse 6. "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." I don't know how your week set up this week, but I'm pretty convinced that everybody here faced some sort of temptation regarding evil in some way that appealed to your senses, that appealed to your spirit. Evil. Sin. Okay? Temptation. Now, when I get into that mode of there's a temptation, there's an evil present, there's an opportunity to cross a line with God. That's a trespass. That's a sin. That's an iniquity. What ought to factor into my life? The fear of the Lord. And if I don't depart evil, if I don't depart from that evil, question, have I applied the fear of the Lord? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to run, depart from evil. So if I sit there and I entertain it, if I sit there and I yield to it, have I applied the fear of the Lord or have I trampled on it? I've trampled on it. See, my friend, you can't give in to evil in your life and be known as a person that fears the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's not to run to it. It's not to flirt with it. It's when you sense it, get out of there. Get out of that situation. Get out of that late night access to things on the television that you shouldn't be on. Go to bed. Sleep. Get out of it. That's what the fear of the Lord does. The fear of the Lord says, boy, I'm not going to be in that situation long. I have a conscious awareness of God, and that scares me. I don't want to sin against God. Didn't Joseph say that in Genesis 39, verse 9? How can I do this great sin and sin against God? That was a fear of the Lord. And what did he do? He ran. He got out of the house with Potiphar's wife. Get out, flee. The fear of the Lord in a person's life is applied when we depart from evil. Depart from evil. Turn to Psalms 36, the contrast of this. Psalm 36, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Describes America today. No fear of God before their eyes. When we can participate in the sins that we participate in America, it is revelation. It is like putting it on a big screen to the world. We have no fear of God. No fear of God. That's what the Bible says here. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, it talks about the mouth being full of cursing and bitterness, feet that are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. And it sums up this group of people in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, my friend, for the wicked, that's understandable. They're without God. But boy, that ought not to be a phrase that's characterizing a Christian that's been blood bought, that's been saved, that's been given the Spirit of God, that has new life in Christ, that has the presence of the Holy Spirit with them at all times. It should never be said of a person that's a believer, they don't have a fear of God. They trample the fear of God. They set aside the fear of God in their lives. My friend, that's going to get you a very bad destiny in life, and it's going to give you a very bad reputation in life. And most importantly, it is going to put you on the wrong side of God in life when we make decisions without a fear of God. You see, this principle demands a decision. A decision. I am in a situation, preacher, where truth is going to cost me my job. It could bring demotion into my life. It could cost me legal trouble. But could I say in any of those situations that there is a principle that you should be taking into consideration, and not only taking into consideration, but acting on? And that is a fear of God. See, in those situations that I just described with the job, what is a fear that comes over you? The fear of man. The fear of loss. But what is more important than those fears? A fear of God. Fear of God. In your life, one of the principles that you need to live by. Live by. That means it's a trump card, so to speak. All right? How many of you have played the game Rook? Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. The game Rook, you play in four people, you bid on how many hands you think you can take, and there's a card in the Rook game that is a bird, and that is the trump card. In other words, it doesn't matter what anybody else plays. If you have the bird and you throw it down, you take the whole hand. Well, a trump card in your decision-making, the bird, so to speak, should be the fear of the Lord. If I have to consider other decisions, other factors in my decisions, and I line them all up and I look at all of them, and I'm still not sure, where do I go in this decision? Then move the fear of the Lord to the top and move everything else aside and say, this principle dictates that I make this decision. And you know what? You won't go wrong in that decision. If the fear of the Lord is at the top, you won't go wrong in your decision making. And so that principle, the fear of the Lord, should affect all decisions in our lives. It is a purifying filter in our decisions. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. It's always going to point you in the right direction. You're never going to look at the fear of the Lord and it point you in a wrong direction. It's always going to point you in the right direction. Principle number two, principles that demand decisions. The principle of ownership and responsibility. The principle of ownership and responsibility. Turn to Psalm 24, Psalm chapter 24 and verse number 1. Wisdom and decision-making. Preacher, how do I become a person that makes wise decisions and is known for making wise decisions? How do I become a person that is wise? You live by principle. That's how you do it. You live by Bible principles. Bible principles make up your decisions. All right? Principle number two, the principle of ownership. How much belongs to God? Everything belongs to God. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Do you know that every person has a rightful owner in this life? All they that dwell therein. Do you see those words in your Bible? That's every human being. Has a rightful owner. Who's that owner? Creator. Creator. The one that created them. See, creation's a huge deal, my friend. If you throw out creation, then you can throw out ownership and responsibility and accountability. If we're here by accident and evolution, this whole thing just happened and I'm just unto myself. I live unto myself only. That creates all kinds of problems in which we see today. So the principle of ownership means that God owns everything that I have. God owns my body. God owns my time. God owns my senses. God owns my children. No grandchildren yet. Some of you have grandchildren. God owns your grandchildren. God owns your mate. God owns everything. This decision, this principle, demands a decision. The ownership of God demands me making decisions based upon that principle. It demands the decision that God is glorified with my decision about what he owns. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In the beginning of Genesis, God created everything and put Adam in the garden to work and to take care of everything that God owned. Animals, garden, God owned it all. It is clear that man was created to work, and that work is the stewardship of all of the creation that God has given him. That's clear from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God's dealing with the church at Corinth, and watch this, they're not living by this principle. There's problems in Corinth, and the problems are related to the violation of this principle. That's why the Holy Spirit brings it back to that church, and he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own?" You're living like you're your own. You're living like there's no creator. You're living like you've not been redeemed by Jesus, bought with a price. You need to be brought back to the principle of ownership. Amen. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, when we know the church, when we study the church at Corinth, we know that they had spirit problems. Read chapter 1, there's division in the ranks. They're of Paul. They're of Apollos. They're very man-centered people. Brethren, you get man-centered and you're going to get disappointed. And you're going to be divided. You just stay God-centered. So they had spirit issues. They had spirit issues to the point that they were taking other people to court in the church. You did this to me, I'll see you in court. So they had spirit issues. They also had body issues. Chapter 5, fornication's going on. Immorality's going on in the church. They'll say, preacher, how do we fix it? We get back to living by the principle of ownership. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You get back to understanding, I don't own this body. You don't own your body. You don't own your spirit. It's not your right to be bitter, jealous, envious, angry. We could go through all those. Sorry, you're bought. You're owned by somebody else. And you're to be a steward and reflect that person's character in your body and in your spirit. That's biblical truth. That's a biblical principle for you and I to live by. The principle of ownership Since God owns everything, we are responsible to carry out the will of God in our lives. Since God owns everything, you have responsibility and I have responsibility to carry out the will of God in our lives. That means we are stewards. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. You know, it's very easy for us to trample on this principle and think that we are the owners. And when we live by our ownership, we do things according to our will. But we're not owners. We're stewards. And stewards have responsibilities, not rights. But I'm an American. I have a right. You know what? We don't have any rights, my friend. We have responsibilities before the Lord to operate within what He's given us and manage it according to His will. God owns the money that comes into my hands. Would He be glorified for me to go down to Rutter's and spend it on cigarettes and gambling tickets? Well, it's my money, preacher. I can do with it what I want. Wrong. Wrong. You're not living by the principle of ownership. It would do you well to return to this Bible principle and understand, you know what? That would not glorify God. I cannot use my resources in that way. I cannot take that smoke into my body and do damage to my body. It would not rightly reflect Christ to do that. Preacher, it's my life. I'm doing things secretly. Does that glorify the owner? Is the owner a secret person that hides things and lives in hiding privately with things going on that we don't want anybody else to know about? Well, preacher, it's my life. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're not the owner. You know what? You ought to ditch the secret life. You ought to throw that and trample all over that with the principle of ownership. God, your owner, I'm going to reestablish that in my life. I'm going to be a transparent person. And Lord, where I can't be transparent, I'm not going to be a part of anything that's secret. Because God, that doesn't honor your ownership in my life. It does not glorify you. The principle of ownership. Thirdly, another principle of Scripture that demands a decision is the principle of authority. The principle of authority. The principle of authority is that all authority originates with God Himself. God is the ultimate authority. The principle of authority says that God takes the responsibility of putting others in positions of authority. Our authorities that are over us today are God-placed authorities. I understand you might not like them all, but they're God-placed. According to Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. There's no authority that's in place in the world today, but God put them there. Well, preacher, I think Putin's an idiot. I do too. But God put him there. He did. Well, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? See, we believe until it doesn't make sense or it becomes difficult for us, and then we want to choose when we believe principle. No, principles are principles. They're always there. They endure every situation. And God put all powers in authority. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he what? Setteth up another. Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Authority means the delegated right to rule and lead. See, we all want to take a weak position on authority today. But when God puts somebody in authority, he gives them the right to rule and lead. Now, he has boundaries for those leaders, right? We'll talk about this next week in the position of authority. But nevertheless, he still puts people in authority. And authorities, brethren, if we don't have authorities, we have chaos. And so it means the power to act. It means the power to decide. It means the power to command. It means the power to judge. It's the right to set policy. And this means the responsibility to bring about controls. Parents, you're an authority. That means you are given a position by God to act and to decide and to command and to judge and to rule and to lead. That's what authorities do. If they don't do that, then why are they an authority? I hear parents from time to time, well, you know, I was raised in such a strict home. I think I'm just going to let my child decide on their own for everything. You're foolish. God puts you in authority. Now, there's a right way to be an authority, right? There's a balance of love, and there's taking time to learn and love and lead, all those things, and discipline, all kinds of ingredients. But by all means, be the authority in your family's life. Too many children are doing everything that they want to do today, and the authority stands back and goes, I can't say anything. No, you can say something. You're the authority. You can discipline. You can get the rod out and help them grow and learn. You know what? Don't cross that line again. Authority. God's serious about authority. When our children were young, we gave them bikes. When they were old enough to ride them, we established rules. They could ride the bikes in the driveway or on the sidewalk, but they couldn't ride in the street. I acted as an authority. I put a rule in place. I put the rule in place what? For their protection, right? A good authority acts out of protection for the ones that are under them, right? That rule restricted them out of love and parental responsibility, but its design was to keep them from being run over by an automobile. Right? It's not bad. It wasn't a bad rule. Now, my kids could look at me and say, Dad, I think I know better, and disregard authority and trample and set aside authority. Question, is there more danger in their lives if they do that? Answer, absolutely. Absolutely. The role of an authority is critical to be fulfilled in God's way. We'll come back next week and discuss a little bit more about the principle of authority that demands a decision. My encouragement this morning is this. Be like Proverbs 11:3. Have your life defined as a person that lives by principle. Be a person of principle. Don't be a person of feelings. Don't let feelings override principle. You will be safer living by God's principles in your life than by living by anything else. Even when it's hard, live by principle. Brother Peters was sharing with me this week in this situation some very difficult things to work through. But one of the principles that kept coming back to him was live by the principle of integrity. And he did that. And I commend him for that. See, principles aren't always easy to apply. But you're wise if you live by principles.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.